to really use our physical finances, our physical possessions to share Jesus with those around us. So when we use these, it's used then as a doorway almost to share the gospel with those around us. So let me pray for these funds, and then we will move on. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us more than what we need, so that we can follow you and use what you've given to us to make your name and your Son known. We love you. Please glorify yourself this morning. Amen. So we're going to play a game. The game is called Two Truths and a Lie. It's a fun game where you get to find out a little bit more about me. Maybe I got a chance to figure out a little bit more about you. So let me tell you three things, and I want you to decide. You don't need to shout them out or anything. Just shout them loudly in your brain. I'm going to tell you three things about me, and you have to discern which is true and which is not. I love golf. I love chocolate. I love muscle cramps. Sometimes it's relatively easy to be able to tell what the lie is, right? Sometimes not so easy. Because the truth is, love muscle cramps. I am weird. I accept that. But what I like is I like to get a cramp in my foot or my calf or my thighs, and I like to be able to continue the conversation that I'm having with somebody without them knowing that I've got a cramp. I accept that's not normal. And I was hesitant to say this because we have a doctor in the room and she may turn me into somebody. But hopefully she won't. But I don't like chocolate. I mean, I don't hate chocolate, but if I had the choice between chocolate and relatively anything else, I will choose the anything else for the most part. Sometimes what we think is obvious and what we think is easy and what we think just automatically makes sense isn't necessarily true. See, our goal in coming together on Sunday mornings is not to talk about what sounds nice. It's not to talk about what sounds pleasant. It's not what is to just talk about what seems like makes sense. What we're here for is to talk about truth. And lest we ever forget that, missing truth ruins us. And often, missing truth only happens in little bits. And we don't think it's that big of a deal, but the little bits of missed truth can ruin us. I'd like you to take a look at two words for me: moral and theist. I just want you to realize something. These are good words. One should be moral. One should be a theist. To be moral, right? To make right choices before God that are honoring to him. Theist, one who believes in a deity, in a God. We should be both. But what I want you to see is sometimes small changes make a huge difference, because there is quite a difference between moral and amoral, theist and atheist. It's just a small little change. In fact, one of the smallest changes you can make. I simply added a letter. I simply made one letter out of what? Five or six other letters different. But everything changed because I changed the truth just a little bit, or the word in this case, just a little bit. We're going to talk about two lies you've been fed, that you've eaten, that you've digested, that you love. And I'm going to tell you they're lies. And when you hear that they're lies, you're going to say, that Brock, what is he saying? But listen, and think carefully, not about what you've always been told, but think carefully about what the Scripture says. Because what God has revealed about Himself and His Son is what we're here to figure out and to see and to know and to understand, and to understand the truth of it. Not to understand what we've always been told or what we would like. And I would even say this. The Bible makes it very evident that if we miss a little bit, we miss a lot. We miss it all. Because Matthew, in chapter 5, verse 48, he is quoting Jesus. And Jesus says a crazy little thing. And he says to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What he doesn't say, and we need to accept very, very deeply, is that he doesn't say be close to right as God is close to right. He says to be perfect, which would include both our actions and our ideology. We're to be right in orthopraxy and in orthodoxy. Orthodoxy being your beliefs and your thought system. Orthopraxy being what you actually practice, what you actually do. We are to be perfect in both. And so we're going to not talk about the orthopraxy things for just a moment, and we're going to talk about two orthodoxy things, two thoughts and ideologies that we have been told to hold deeply, told to hold dear, and we've done it, but they're wrong. And if we miss these, if we miss our orthodoxy being right, we're going to find that our lives miss the mark. Our lives miss what God is calling us to. And the change that happens, friends, is very, very little. The change in thought, I mean. The change in result is the difference between moral and amoral. But the difference in what you're told is just a little bit off. And that little bit off makes it totally and completely different. The two lies that you've been told. And we'll get into the specifics in just a minute, but I want you to digest what they are for just a moment. The two lies that we've been told is that Jesus lives in your heart or within you. I know, well, we'll get into that. The second lie that you've been told is that Jesus came to die for your sins, which he didn't. Now, both of those, when you hear me say them, they should make you deep inside of you go, what? No, Jesus does live in us, right? And he did come to save us, right? No, and no. Now, one of those, I'm going to nuance a lot, and you're by the end of it going to say, okay, he doesn't actually think these heretical things. The other one, I'm going to say, I'm not going to nuance at all. Jesus does not live in your heart. He doesn't reside within you. That should be painfully evident to us having gone through the book of John. Should be. But yet, so deeply held is this belief that you ask Jesus into your heart and then he comes and lives within you that we miss it completely. And we think that it's true. Even though we've gone through three chapters of Jesus talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit coming to them and him leaving, yet we hold this thought that says Jesus is in my heart. There's a song even. And the song says, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I have a friend who once told me his uncle Jimmy lived in his heart too. And it sounds silly that I say it. But they say that Uncle Jimmy continues to live on with them in their heart and in their memory. And that's true in the sense that they have memories of him. But friends, when it comes to Jesus, he doesn't live in your heart. He promises us that he doesn't live in our heart. He promises us that he doesn't reside within us. He promises us that he is somewhere else. And by missing that, we miss what he promises is the most important thing going to be then for our lives moving forward, which is part of why we get stuck in a rut of not knowing what to do, because we've got the wrong idea of what we're even trying to do, because we've misunderstood Jesus. So let's take a look at that one. Jesus lives in my heart. Why is that said? It's said because in trying to explain Christianity to a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old, we opt for simplistic, as simplistically as we can, which is not bad. In talking to even my 9-year-old, I don't go into all of the depths of all of the theology that I could possibly get into to nuance things as much as I can and try to break them apart and make them as boldly outlined as possible. It's too much. I don't dumb it down. My kids are very smart. But I try to make it simpler. I try to make it less complex so the complexity can build and build and build as we move forward. And it is okay for us to be simplistic in sharing the gospel, because the gospel is simple. But what we have to be careful of is not taking the simple gospel and making it wrong. We have to make the simple gospel simple and accurate, not simple and tainted. When Jesus promises to leave, he promises to send his Holy Spirit to reside within us, to be our helper, to come upon us as he did in Pentecost. Not to make us all speak in tongues and what happened at Pentecost, but to reside then within us, to be our helper, to guide us into truth, to lead us. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do. Let's look at it in John chapter 14. Like I said, the last 3 chapters of John, he's gone over this several times. John chapter 14, we're going to read verse 26. Jesus is speaking and he says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Pair that with John chapter 16, verses 7 and 12 through 14. Verse 7 starts out by saying this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Who is the one with us? It's been said that we're functionally not a Trinitarian people. We function like there are only 2 parts to the Godhead: God the Father and God the Son, leaving God the Holy Spirit out to dry somewhere else, I guess. But what we miss, and what is perpetuated by our saying Jesus lives in our heart, is that the Holy Spirit resides in us. He's the promised one to us. Jesus was the promised one for us. The Holy Spirit is the promised one to us. And until we stop thinking Jesus lives in our hearts and we start realizing the Holy Spirit has indwelt us and sealed us for the day of redemption, then we're going to continue to miss the boat. Because we're going to continue to have an askewed thought over here, which leads us down a wrong path. Jesus lives and resides at the very right hand of God as the Lord of the universe. Do you get that? Jesus lives and resides at the right hand of God as the Lord of the universe. And by saying then that he's in our hearts, we've taken him out of that role. A role which he rightly deserves and should never by anyone ever be thought to be anywhere else. Please don't think he lives in your hearts. That's what he sent the helper to do. Now the second lie, the one that sounds more radical and more crazy than the first, is that Jesus did not come for the purpose of dying for your sins. It's actually relatively easy, and I want you to understand one element of it before we move forward, and that is this nuanced little bit. And what it is, you can view it in terms of a circle. In terms of this circle, what I am going to say, what I understand the scripture saying, and the point that we're going to make is that we've adjusted the center. Now, understand before we move forward, it is true that Jesus came and he lived and he died. And because of his life and because of his death and because of his subsequent coming back to life, we have our sins forgiven, or the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. That's why we did communion, right? So when I say what I said, that he didn't come for the purpose of dying for your sins, I'm not saying he didn't come and die for your sins. Not at all. I'm saying that wasn't the purpose. See, if I talk about Jesus coming and dying for my sins, who does that really put at the center of what he was doing? It puts me. And I'm never at the center of anything. Not scripturally. So who is intended to be at the very center of what Jesus was doing? God. His Father. The one he came doing the will of. The one he came speaking for. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Luke 4, 43, Jesus is speaking. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose, proclaiming the kingdom of God. See, Jesus didn't come for the purpose of dying for your sins. He came for the purpose of building God's kingdom. And he does that through redeeming us as people. So when I say that he did not come to die for your sins, when I make that phrase, when I make that statement, it doesn't mean he didn't do it. The doing of that was the way, the mode through which he accomplished his purpose of building God's kingdom. But just like I said, Jesus can't be taken off of the right hand of God as the Lord of the universe. So in the same sense, I cannot place myself at the center of that circle saying he came for me. He didn't come for me. He came for God. And those two things simply misunderstood the way that we've been taught to misunderstand them causes us, begs us, pushes us to misappropriating who he is and to misappropriating who we are and to then continually make us more central than we are. And when I put me as more central than Jesus, do you know what I've made of me? An idol. Jesus came seeking God's will. Jesus came seeking God's kingdom. And he did that through building us as his people. But he did not come for the purpose of dying for your sins. I know those seem very nitpicky, but they're not. I'm convinced, and Scripture seems to attest to this. As elders, we frequently pray for this. One of our major problems as people is that we make ourselves the center. And if we would simply stop making ourselves the center, we would find, I promise, we would find fulfilled lives in following Christ. But instead we settle for some sort of second-rate Christianity and second-rate life. A second-rate life that says, I don't really need what God has promised. I don't really need what He's deemed I need most. I need something different. And in acquiring that something different, we miss out on the centerpiece of what He's doing. Christ, the ultimate being in the universe. Christ, the sacrifice of God. Christ, the one sent so God would be glorified through redeeming us, who now sits at the right hand of God, and we have an opportunity to have a relationship with Him through having our sins forgiven and the Holy Spirit reside in our lives. But we need to stop thinking those two wrong beliefs. That the Holy Spirit, or that Jesus lives in our hearts. And that He came for the purpose of dying for your sins. Because while those sound very spiritual, while those sound very much like what we should be believing, what they're doing is they're making us in the wrong place. They're placing us in the wrong spot in what God is doing. God is the great one worthy of praise. Christ is the sacrifice worthy of worship. The Holy Spirit is the one guiding us worthy of everything that we've got. We must not ever miss that again. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the life that we have the opportunity to have in Him. God, we thank You for the Spirit that You've given within us. We thank You for, God, even in this moment, I thank You that we are not the center. And that You've given us grace enough for our foibles and our failures. That You've given us Your Spirit. And that You came seeking the will of the Father. Remind us, Lord, as we go through our lives, as we go through our day, as we go through our week, remind us that You are the center of everything. For we come before You in the name, the amazing, the precious, the holy name of Your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.